Good morning. Welcome to episode one. You should be able to find our reference today. It's the opening of your Bible, Genesis chapter one. The opening chapters of the Bible are simply spellbinding story. As you read through these opening chapters, it is an epic drama of God unfolding the beginning of all things. There are four major events in the first 11 chapters of your Bible that are worthy of noting: the creation, the fall of mankind, the flood with Noah, and the Tower of Babel. And these four events are some of the high peaks of the first 11 chapters. We're proceeding through the Bible in about 24 weeks together, and this is going to be a series that has so many exciting events and stories, and at the same time, there are going to be some days that it's really frustrating, because we're going to want to drill down in places that time in this particular series doesn't allow. When I preach through the New Testament, I'm accustomed to preaching verse by verse and drilling down and looking at verb tenses and adjectives and commands and promises and all things word by word as we look through the New Testament. As we read through the Old Testament, we're going to be looking at narratives, and we're going to be seeing not things in particular words, but sometimes chapters and whole sections of the Bible that we'll be looking through. So whereas we may be used to digging down to individual sentences, reading through the Old Testament, we're going to be looking for central ideas that emerge over chapters and sections of the Bible. Now, it's the truth of God, and this is the riches of it, is that it will take a lifetime, and even then we won't be able to mine all that the Scriptures hold for us in their authority, in their richness. But the truth of the Old Testament is communicated a little bit differently, sometimes through poetry and sometimes through long extended narratives and accounts of historical events. But we're going to do the best we can to survey the big mountain peaks together. You ready? Mm-hmm. Okay, so Genesis chapter 1, you have your outline with you. There are three main ideas that we're going to look at this morning. One has to do with the creation, and the other has to do with our being created in the image of God, and the third is the unhappy story of chapter 3. All right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw that the light was good. God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, one day. Now, the first thing we learn about these opening words are one of the themes that we looked at last week. We said as we look through the Old Testament particularly and through the whole story, the bigger story of the Bible, we're going to be looking for the character of God. We're going to be looking at the devastating consequences of sin. We're going to be reminded that God sent a Redeemer into the world. We're going to see the blessings and the kindness of God in the face of faith and love of God. And we're going to see a theme for God's ultimate eternal kingdom. But the first thing we learn about God in the Bible is that He is the Creator. When there was no raw stuff, He created everything that was necessary by which our universe is sustained. There is a creation and there is a Creator. But it is God who alone existed from all eternity in the beginning, when there was nothing. He created everything out of nothing. The eternal, self-existent, all-powerful, uncreated, uncaused, sovereign God is an artist with no equal. And the opening chapter of Genesis gives us a picture of the beginning of the creation of God. Why did he create? Out of his love and out of his desire for glory, God created. It was not because of a need of anything that he had within himself, and not because he was lonely and wanted to fellowship with you, but because he was the all-sufficient, glorious God who wanted to reveal himself in this fashion. Now, Moses is the author of the book of Genesis. And what we learn about Moses as we read the scriptures is that God communicated with Moses unlike the way he communicated with any of the other mouthpieces of God who helped to comprise and record the scriptures. In Numbers chapter 12, God spoke to Moses and his siblings, Aaron and Miriam, and this is what he said. When the prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him through visions, and I speak to him through dreams. All the prophets that I speak to, the Lord said, I speak through visions and dreams. But this is not so for my servant, Moses. I speak to him face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. And he sees the form of the Lord. I tell you that because when God spoke to Moses, who recorded and comprised the opening five books of the Bible, God spoke to him directly, face to face, in a way that he didn't speak to other prophets. And he is the mouthpiece. And what we learn from Moses, the mouthpiece, is that if we were to read all of chapter 1, we would learn that the earth was formless and totally void. There was nothing, and God created out of nothing, all that is. And what he did was to separate light from dark matter in the universe. Day one, God saw that it was good. And then he gathered the waters and the land, and he saw that it was good. And he produced the most beautiful flowers and fruits. And wow, they were good too. Day three, stars, moon, sun, sky. And it was good. Day four, and he filled the oceans with fish and the land with giraffes and every creature, and it was good. Day five. And then he said, let's make man in our image. Day six, and it was very good. Now the creation of God in the universe around us is an issue with much conversation, and not a little debate. In all the creatures that God created, there is an elephant in the room. And the elephant in the room is that there are probably here today people who have one of four possible views of understanding the creation of the universe. And I recognize that as I speak to you in 2012 in a university town and a sophisticated scientific community. And these four views include the view that the world came into being in a completely naturalistic way, with a view called atheistic evolution, such that God is removed from the equation and the world just happened to come into being. Another possible view is endorsed by many as theistic evolution, that God created all the raw stuff and oversaw the process of the unfolding of an evolutionary process in the creation of all that we see and know and are today. There are two other views, a six-age creation view, in which many believe that these 6 days recorded in Genesis chapter 1 are not 24-hour periods, but are literally ages of time, epochs that have unfolded during which God was creating the earth. And then there's a view that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, six 24-hour periods, and that the earth is relatively young in comparison. Now, there's a critical Hebrew word here. It's the word yom. It's the word for day. And it can mean a daytime. It can mean a 24-hour period. It can mean the time during the day. And it can mean a period or some age, as we might say, the day of the Lord or the day of the Babylonians or something to that effect, which could refer to an extended period of time. There is a difference of interpretation among strong believers who follow Christ as to the definition of the word yom. We're grateful at Calvary that such differences, particularly of the last three views that I mentioned this morning, have not been a measure of spiritual credibility or authenticity among us. And even in this room, we have people who strongly believe that God created the earth in a literal 24-hour period, and others who believe that the earth is quite old. And we give each other some grace on this. Okay? There's a distinction, however, when we think of other worldviews, particularly around other nations of the world, about how the world came into existence. But the very first pages of the scriptures affirm this, that God, the eternal God, created the world. And the earth and the world in which we live is not eternal. God is omnipotent, and He is distinct from our creation. Our mother is not the earth, and God is our Father. There's a clash of worldviews around the origin of things. In fact, if you read your paper on the local Daily Camera, there was a book review in the Friday section of the Daily Camera about a new book by the theoretical physicist Lawrence M. Krauss, a professor at Arizona State University. His book is entitled A Universe from Nothing. In just under 200 pages, I'm reading some of the review, Krauss walks us through 100 years of mind-bending breakthroughs in astrophysics, which have led scientists to the inescapable conclusion that our universe sprang out of nothing. Well, I agree with him. It sprang out of nothing. Or it was created out of nothing. He goes on to suggest that it sprang to nothing without design, intent, or purpose. There I disagree. And it's destined to return to that bleak, dark, cold space. I agree with him. That's going to happen. But Krauss gleefully demolishes all theories of creation that require a creator, which is, of course, most religions. Okay, there's a clash of worldviews around the creation of this world. And one of the themes that we're looking at as we read the Bible is this, is that God has disclosed himself to us in his character and his will in the creation today, as we look at it, of the world. What do we see about God in the creation? Well, I affirm to you from my understanding of the scriptures, that the scriptures as a unity attribute to God in Old and New Testament the source of all that we see and all that we enjoy and all of our life. You could go through the Old and New Testament and again you will hear the words from John 1, 3, all things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Or Colossians 1, 16. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. You could turn to the psalmist, and it was the heartbeat of the psalmist who believed with all of his heart, I look to the hills and to the mountains. And where does my help come from? My help comes not from the mountains, but my help comes from the Lord, who made both heaven and earth. Now, if you have your Bible, I want you to open to the New Testament book of Acts chapter 17. And I want you to see with me a place in the early preaching of the advance of the church in Acts chapter 17, in which God is the source of creation generally, and of mankind in His image specifically, becomes a foundational teaching point for the gospel message of Jesus. Again, everybody, you're looking with me. We have a broad stroke brush on this canvas. So you're in Acts chapter 17, and in verse 22, Paul begins to speak on Mars Hill to the men of Athens, who were there arguing about things of great significance and philosophical import. And he said, "While I was passing through, I examined some of your items of worship, and I found an altar to an unknown God. What you're worshiping in ignorance, I'm going to proclaim to you." Verse 24 then. "The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is He served by humans' hands as though He needed anything, since He Himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." I'll stop there for a moment. On the basis of the proclamation that we should repent and trust in Jesus, Paul, in philosophical and theological argument, attributes to God the source of all creation, of all mankind, of all life and breath, and the sustaining of the same. I would simply argue that if you do not believe God is the mediate cause of creation, as Paul does, I don't know why you have a basis to understand the gospel as he's about to present it. Secondly, verse 26, "He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and their boundaries and their habitation." Paul himself points to a historical Adam who is the source of all of humanity. That's part of his argument. And from here he's about to proceed that it's time for you to repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and be born again. I simply say to you that the way Paul argues for the validity of the gospel and the reason we ought to repent and trust in Jesus has part in this context as the understanding that God is the creator of all things, and in particular, He is the creator of one from whom all humanity has emerged. That's part of his argument here. So the themes that we are looking for about what are we learning about God is there certain indisputable things that we affirm as we look at the Old Testament record of the creation, that God is the creator, and we see the character of God in creation. We see that. I want you to understand, here's what I affirm to you. And I do believe that God created the world. I believe He created all of it. And I do think that the miracles of resurrection, the miracle of virgin birth, and the anticipated miracle of a restored earth, and the dissolving of the earth in judgment, and a creation of a new heaven and a new earth, I believe all those things are going to happen, that God can do it. And I think God can speak and create what he creates. You may disagree with the time of creation, but I believe God could create what He wanted to in 24 hours. That's my view. I have many wonderful friends who believe differently than I do. We give each other grace on this. But here are five things that you have to affirm if you're going to hold the Bible and stand on it and say, this is what the Scriptures affirm. Number one, in the creation. God created the world out of nothing. I just think that's part and parcel of things that we affirm. Only God is eternal, and the world in which we live is not. God created out of nothing. Number two, as we're going to see in more detail in just a moment, God put his image in us. He put his image in us. Number three, there really was a historical Adam and Eve who really did fall from grace. This is important for us to understand if we hold the unity of the scriptures from beginning to end. And number four, their fall affects us all. The fall of Adam and Eve affects us all. And number five, there really is a historical redeemer named Jesus Christ. So what differences you may have as you look at the creation of the Genesis account of God creating the world and how long it took and what he did, I understand that. But that God created it, that he put his image in us, that there was a historical Adam and Eve who really did fall from grace, their fall affects all of us, and God did send a historical redeemer in the line of humanity, who is traced in the Bible back to Adam, by the way, in the Gospel of Luke, I say those are things that are foundational for us to understand in the story of the Bible that we're trying to say, okay, this is what the Bible affirms. Wish we had time, but the opening chapters of the Bible tell us much about who God is and what he did, and secondly, what it means to be human. The character of humanity is first seen in the image of God. And for this, we look at chapter 1 and verse 26. Verse 126, and God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over the earth and over the creeping things that creep on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, this is the second stroke of the story, is that God created mankind in his image. And he puts the distinguishing stamp of uniqueness on human beings that set human beings apart from the rest of the created order. And humanity is set apart from all other living things because of the image of God imprint on our soul and on who we are as human beings. There are two things, generally, that are represented in this idea of image. One has to do with who we are ontologically, that we are able to think, to process, to reason, to have language capacity, to spiritually relate to God, to have a human conscience, to be made for relationships that transcend instinct and impulse, and to be creative. Who we are ontologically is part of what it means to be created in the image of God. I think there is another part that every person in the room who has a job or whoever has worked should be listening carefully to, that part of the image of God is because of the responsibility that God gave to mankind over the created world. And that is an association of being human with working, even before there was sin in the world. Many people think that work is the result of the fall. But well before that, God created mankind in his image and told him that he would tend the created, the creation. And he would rule over the fish and the birds and every living thing that moves upon the face of the earth and subdue it and tend to the creation and cultivate it. And that was part of what it meant to be human. With this in mind, work then is part of God's gift to humanity and proper exercise of dominion over the creation, with the concept of we are stewards of what God created. And this is part of the way we express the image of God in us and uniquely reflect who God is in the way we live and the way we live in the world. part of the upshot of this then is that good, honest work is a blessed part of what it means to be human. That would have been a good place to say, amen, I love my job. I really believe that. Being spiritual is not just praying and reading your Bible. Being spiritual includes using your hands to produce, includes using your mind to lead and to organize, and using all the natural resources that you can to be sort of secondary creators. As some authors have said of humanity, that we are in the image of God, and this is what it means in part to be human. Again, I'm tortured by the fact that I have to go to point three, but this is part of what it means to be in the image of God. And we see the character of God in creation, the character of humanity in the image of God, and we see the character of sin in our urge to be independent from God. If you look at chapter 2 and verse 15, you'll see that what God said to Adam and Eve, he took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate and to keep it, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. And the day you eat it, you shall surely die. It's not long in the story of the Bible. In fact, as we said last week, it's in chapter 3 that the fall occurs and things go terribly wrong. And all sin that we see in our life has some relation to this original sin in which God gave parameters that were good and for Adam's good. And in chapter 3, the first couple chose to do their own thing and refusing to abide by God's plan. And in essence, to sing the song, I'll do it my way. And the other side of the coin of being created in the image of God, we are. But today, because of this act in the garden in chapter 3, that the serpent came to Adam and Eve and led them astray, the image of God in us is marred. And depravity is that doctrine that affirms that every area of our life is now affected by this couple's rebellion and our rebellion to God's parameters and to His Word. The urge for independence results in a greater and greater selfishness. And it is, perhaps, the essence of sin, the pride to be independent from God. And the theme is repeated and illustrated again and again from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation chapter 20. And seen in these opening chapters of the Bible with Cain and Abel and Noah and the Ark and the Tower of Babel. Now there's so much that we could say about this entrance of sin into the world, of this presence of Satan and the problem of evil. And all I'll say to you in this broad brush stroke is that Satan is no footnote in the Bible. He is an archenemy of God, and he is a very present reality. The strategy of temptation is to get Adam and Eve to suspect that God may not be telling the truth. Satan is a liar and the father of lies, and he is a murderer, and the consequences of fall are profound, and they touch every area of our life. The devastating consequences of sin are seen throughout the scriptures, beginning right here in chapter 3. Work is harder. Relationships are different and more challenging. The earth is cursed, and thorns and thistles will come. And the ultimate consequences of sin in verse 19 of chapter 3 is that by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return. Death is the consequence of sin. You shall surely die. And this was not God's plan, but this is the result of sin. So much we could say about what then happens in the unfolding. Adam, where are you? I'm hiding. Why are you hiding from God? Because sin makes us hide, makes us cover up, makes us full of shame, and leads us away from God. What did you do? The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. Okay, it's her fault, and if it's not hers, it's yours, because you gave her to me. And the blame begins, and the unfolding of being sinful in the presence of God is we want to look at everybody else but ourselves. And we see something of the character of humanity and the devastating consequences of sin right here in the opening chapters. Marriage is affected. Relationships are affected. Work is affected. And I'm telling you, sin does its dastardly deed, and the rest of the story is the consequence of this event in chapter 3 in which Satan lives out this, "You shall not surely die, for God knows the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened." The glory of creation in all of its splendor, quickly destroyed by sin. The devastating consequences of sin speak our urgent need for a redeemer. Sin broke everything. And it ruins us. And the Creator longs to be in fellowship with His creation. That's possible through the gospel message of Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us from the curse. He Himself was cursed, nailed to the cross to redeem the broken effects of sin. This story, from beginning to end, points us to the need for Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for a redeemer named Christ Jesus, who loves us and gave Himself for us. By Christ, all things that were created for your glory and by your will. And now, God, as we think about the epic story of the Bible, of your creation and your creating humanity in your image, we long to be restored to you. We pray that the effects of sin, which we see in our lives so frequently, will be transformed more and more by the grace of God and the work of your Spirit and the forgiveness of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Lord, draw us to the gospel message even today as we think about your great work of creation, your work of making mankind in your image, and the sadness of sin. Give us the hope of new life in Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.